If you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2 this morning. We've been strong into a series on the family entitled God's Glorious Design, and several weeks into it now. We started in the beginning where God starts and where oftentimes the New Testament points back to. On the way that God created the family, for he created man and woman and male and female and the marriage system to work. And we looked at how God created us all equal, yet different, equal in relationship, equal in value, equal in importance, yet he created us with different roles to reflect himself, the Trinity of Almighty God. And so we moved from there to manhood and what makes us men, right? And it's not just genetics. When my boys were born, they had the same genetics as I do, yet they're not quite men yet. They weren't, well, they're on their way to being men. But so it's not just genetics. We looked at the fact that God created us first really signifies leadership. It signifies headship. Or as in our Bible study on Wednesday nights that we've been looking at, and Tony Evans, he likes to say that God started with man first to set the foundation for the family. We looked at the fact that men are created to lead courageously, to reject passivity, to accept responsibility, and that plays itself out in protection and even provision. And so God has created us men to work and for war and not for comfort. And that has been a lot easier to talk about. It's hard to live up to, but it's easier to talk about men in that sense. And, you know, the Ephesians 5, there's a longer list for what men are supposed to be and loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And we have broader shoulders for a reason. So it's easier to talk about men and manning up because I know what I need to do in my life, and I'm a man, and it's a little harder to talk to you ladies, right? And I'm actually kind of scared to do so. But we're going to let the Bible speak. And so when you say, well, Mike, I don't like your views on women, or I don't like that view on women, I hope and pray this is God's view and not mine, and what God's Word has to say and not what I have to say. So Genesis chapter 2, starting in verses 18, after the Lord took the man out of the garden, or put him in the garden to tend it, it says, the Lord said, for the first time in creation, he says, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper that's comparable to him. So out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed it up in the flesh, its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Father, we pray that now you would bless the reading and hearing and applying of your word, that you would be glorified, and that we would honor you with our obedience to what it says. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We have, so far in the Genesis narrative, God creating the world, God creating Adam by himself. He's tending, he's keeping the garden. And for the very first time in the narrative, every time it says it was good. The first day it was good. The second day it was good. God made Adam, it was good. For the first time in the entire narrative, we see that something is not good. It says it's not good for a man to be alone. And all the men said, oh, amen, amen. It's not good you be alone, man. Do some of you want to be alone? You need your alone time, but it's not good that you be alone. So he finishes up creation by making Adam a wife, making Adam a woman. So we're going to talk about womanhood and some of marriage this morning, because this is a family of marriage series. And I hope it applies to singles and divorces, if you're divorced this morning. But we're going to start where God starts and what God says a wife is. The first thing we need to see in the text is that a wife is good. A wife is good. I hope that I'm going to give you some brownie points this morning, men, that you can say, honey, God said you're good and you're good. And you may say, why? Well, the simple answer why a wife is good, because God said so, right? I mean, one of the most common answers I got growing up was from my dad. If I ever questioned anything, he would always say, because I said so. And you know what? That settled it. That was good for us. If dad said, because I said so, then he meant what he said. Since when is what God said not enough, right? I mean, if you don't need anything else, then to hear that a wife, a helper comparable to you is a good thing, then just know that God says it's a good thing. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, like Proverbs 18:22, it says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord, which means if there's any single men or any men who want to be married one day, you need to know that a wife is something not only worth waiting for, but actively pursuing in a God-honoring, God-glorifying way. So the Lord is looking on Adam's situation. He's alone. He's by himself. He's tending the garden. He starts naming creatures, and the Lord said it's not good that he's alone. Now, hopefully you don't think God made a mistake or he left something out or he can't put his finger on it and he's like, man, something's missing and I just don't know what it is, right? You know, it's like most of you know I love the woodwork and or maybe you like to paint and you're painting something or making something and you stand back and you say, man, I got to put a final touch on this. And you go back and you put a final stroke or a final touch or that final coat of stain and it's finished and you say, man, it is good now. That's what Eve is to Adam. She's the woman is man's final touch. She completes him. She finished him up. It's kind of like what Goldilocks found in the little bear, right? It wasn't too hot, it wasn't too cold, it was just right. I mean, Eve is just right for him, just a right fit, comparable to him. Now, maybe you say, was Adam lonely, right? Was he just working? He said, man, I'm just lonely. Was he kind of picking flowers and was like, should I desire a woman or not? Should I find somebody or should I not? Was he lonely? Well, I can tell you this, he was doing exactly what God created him to do. He was serving, working, and honoring the Lord. And so I want to say something to any singles that may or may not be here. I want to say something to you singles that I kind of wish I heard when I was single. You know, singleness, I do believe, is a gift. The Bible says it's a gift. So some of you have the gift of singleness. Most people don't. So let me just say this, that my prayer and hope for you is that you don't just sit around doing nothing. That you don't just sit around, I'm just going to wait. You know, if you were looking for a job, you're not going to sit at home and say, I'm just going to wait for one to fall in my lap. You're going to send out resumes. You're going to actively look. And so my encouragement to you is actively and patiently wait and seek. Because there's a storyline in the Bible that actually says waiting and seeking go hand in hand. I'm not talking about going all crazy and joining every dating website there is on the books. I'm talking about actively waiting and also seeking the Lord. And wait with someone. Disciple. Have people in your home. Because here's the thing about male and female, not just about marriage. Whether you're married or whether you're not, we need each other for human flourishing. We all need each other. That's why the most common phrase in the scriptures to talk about a body, talk about a church, is a body. We need different parts of the body. We need each other. You know, there's 100 ways that God can sanctify you. I always say marriage is like sanctification on steroids. It's kind of the fast track for sanctification. Being married is awesome once the thorns and thistles have been cleared, but a lot of you know this, that you don't realize how selfish you are until you get married. And then you really don't know how selfish you are with your time and even your sleep until you start having kids, right? So let me just say this, in case there's any people that's been divorced here. I know we had divorced women in our church that are still divorced. I want to encourage you with this, hopefully, that all that to say this, the Lord has fashioned you. Ladies, the Lord has fashioned you. And God is the one who presents you. God's craftsmanship is seen beautifully, whether you have a husband or not. Your value and worth, let me tell you this, your value and worth is not found in marriage, but in the act of God placing you as a needful and necessary for human flourishing. I say this because I hear this all the time. I literally have women tell me, I just need a man. I mean, I just have to have a man. And that's why you hear of ladies who are maybe physically or verbally abused, keep going back to the same guy, and you're like, why? I mean, he's a jerk. Why do you keep going back to him? And they just need a man. If you don't believe me, read John chapter 4, the woman at the well, when Jesus said to her, he said, the guy you're with is not your husband. You've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with is not your husband. That was probably a lady that needed a man to complete her, that had to have a man in her life. Your desire to be married is from God, but a man to complete you is not needful. Your worth is not whether you have a man or not. Your beauty, you're beautiful and lovely because the God of the universe designed you that way and created you that way. So I want you ladies to hear from me. I get misconstrued on these views because I want you to hear from me that God doesn't view you as an add-on. He doesn't view you as just an important piece of the puzzle, but he views you, I think, as a final touch. The text, it says in verse 20, I believe, that there was not a helper comparable to him, that he was in need of a companion. I mean, who wants to be stranded on the island of paradise alone? And maybe he's like, that sounds pretty good, right? I mean, it's like the Christmas song, I can't wait for school to start back again. You're just ready for him to get to school. You're ready for him to get out of the house. And you can say, man, I would love to be on the island of paradise alone. And that may be fine on the beach by yourself for a few hours, but it can get mighty lonely. I mean, do I have to say this? Have you ever seen the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? You ever seen that movie? I mean, you're going to be wanting a Wilson really, really soon, right? So he's in need of a companion, but it wasn't because of any sinful desires. I mean, he's perfect, but in need of a companion. He's naming animals, and he's noticing at this point that every animal has a counterpart, that God has already given this command that we've been faithful in keeping about being fruitful and multiply, and he understands and sees that every animal has a counterpart that's their helper, that's equal to him, but there was not found a helper comparable to him in verse 20. He's saying, you're not like me. You're not like me. You're not like me. And I don't know if Adam desires a woman or even knows what a woman is or even believes he has physical needs, but there is no sin in Adam. It's not like he was in a deep, dark depression on the island of paradise, but I think he desires a helper comparable to him. And you know why? Because I believe God put it there. God put it in his heart because a woman for him is in the heart and plan of God. God is the one who says this is not good, not Adam, but God. The woman is a part of the mighty creator plan of God, just like the man. And we need to see ourselves as that. Because marriage represents the gospel, and there's so many thorns and thistles, and the enemies after marriages. I mean, extremely hard after marriages right now. And we need to view ourselves as husbands and wives as a gift from God. We need to view ourselves as God's plan for each other, not as the enemy. I mean, we're viewing ourselves as the enemy, and you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities in dark places. We need to view ourselves as God's overarching plan to fulfill his purposes, to point to himself and the greater good of the gospel. She's a part of God's plan to multiply and to bring fulfillment. So women, know that you are dearly loved. You were created equal to men by God, created in the image of God. You have purpose. God doesn't make a mistake. No experiments here. So the good in this, that it's not good for man to be alone, suggests, I believe, importance. It suggests purpose. Your worth is found in the Lord. It's not even found in your looks. I mean, you can read 1 Peter where he talks about women not adorning themselves only on the outside, right? I mean, I don't need to say this. Women probably spend more time in the mirror than men do, and rightly so, right? It's obvious a lot of you men don't spend any time in front of the mirror. But women spend more time, and if your husband's spending more time than you are, we'll have a talk with him later about that. But he says, women, don't only adorn yourselves outwardly, but with the inward heart, that beauty that doesn't pass away. And if you're married this morning, you have a woman fit just for you. And you may say, we made a mistake. I mean, you don't understand, Mike, it's not working, it's not right, she doesn't fit me. And here's how I know how she's a right fit for you. I know why she's a right fit for you, because both your names are on the marriage certificate. She is good. We need to get back to what God says is good. He created you for his glory. He calls your sex, your gender, good. You can take some value in how valuable you are to him. So all these grave sins on the gender of female, whether it be extreme feminism, whether it be extreme passivity, whether it be sex trafficking, whether it be pornography, all these extreme sins on the gender of women is not a problem with you. It's a problem with your maker. It's a problem with, they have a problem with God, the maker. And so Song of Solomon, here's how he viewed his wife, Solomon did, in Song of Solomon 7:1, he said, the works of your hand are of a skillful workman. You want some brownie points, men? On your way to lunch this afternoon, look at your wife, say, honey, the works of God's hands are skillful because he made you. You can get some brownie points this morning. So as we get into the roles of what a woman, a wife does, understand this, that God says from the very get-go that a wife is good. We say that first because the next point we have some disagreement about. We're getting into points that we don't really like to say, and I think we put emphasis on these definitions that God never intended to be. The second thing we see is that a wife is a helper. Now stay with me. Stay with me. A wife's a helper. He says, I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. Verse 20 says, I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. Most of you know I joke about always, especially living where we live and carrying wood all the time, that I always wanted a side-by-side. Well, God has clearly told me you already have a side-by-side, right? So let me tell you what a helper is. A helper is not beneath you. A helper is beside you. Seen in this first surgery where God puts Adam to sleep and he extracts a rib. I told you he doesn't do the backbone, the neck bone, the foot bone, the arm bone. He does a rib. Seen as equal. Seen as a side-by-side, co-equal partner in this thing called marriage. So if man is created first, signifying headship, in case you forget that, his leadership, his headship is from God. God is the one who establishes that. If that suggests headship, then in creation order, the woman created next suggests helpmate. Her primary role, the wife's primary role. And you say, well, how can you get all this from this verse? And you'll see this when we talk about the curse and how it's the great role reversal. And so all these curses on their roles, her role is now her desire is to rule over you instead of help you. And we see that these roles are the opposite of what God created them to be. So you can look at the curses and figure out the roles of men and women. And it's a great role reversal. So her primary role is to assist him in his primary roles, and that is a helpmate. It starts to come out right here in the text. Now, some would suggest this is inferior. I mean, even Christian women don't like this term anymore. Remember, that's why I started off, equal in value, equal in relationship. Let's don't let sinful nature, let's don't let our childhood, our failed marriages, let's don't let TV, Hollywood, politics distort what God has already said is good. So if you don't like that role for yourself, ladies, let me ask you a few questions here. Why is it bad? Maybe we just don't understand the created design behind this. I mean, it sounds preposterous for the painting to ever tell the painter it doesn't like it, or the pot to tell the pot maker, that the pottery, that it's not good. I mean, since when do we get to decide what's good and what's not good? We are created. God is creator. I think Job was in that position when Job was questioning why the sovereign God would do something. God finally said, Job, where were you when I created all this? Where were you when I set all things into motion? Remember, let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the football, that God is the one who started this. Let me ask you another question, ladies. Do you like the role of helper for God? Because oftentimes the psalmist said, where does my help come from? It comes from the maker of the heavens and the earth. The psalmist often prayed for God for help. Do you know that the Old Testament word for helper is used for God himself to help his people? Did you know that the New Testament word for the Holy Spirit is paraclete, which means helper? That God is our helper. I love what Matt Chandler says. He says, God being called helper brings honor back to the position, not inferior, a helper comparable to him. She is like him, comparable to him. So let me give you a definition from the ESV Study Bible that I think is helpful on what a helper really means. One who supplies strength in the area that is lacking, the help. In other words, men, you need a lot of help. Right, ladies? I mean, we need a lot of help. We do. If you want a more deeper spin on this, go to YouTube and look up Tim Hawkins. He's a Christian comedian on The Helper. He said, when every man gets married, he gets a little helper in the car. Right? Because he says, the wife always says, honey, do you know how fast you're going? Well, I got a speedometer here, but I'm thankful for my helper, right? Every man, when he gets married, gets a helper. He gets a little helper in the car. Go look at Tim Hawkins, The Helper. When I was working at UPS, though, we're unloading boxes. And every time we got to something that was irregular, we called irreg, which means irregular, like it was something abnormal, just not. And I tell you, I got 100,000 stories of what people ship through the mail. It's crazy. But you would be unloading small packages, all of a sudden see like a boat motor and on a crate, and you say, irreg, you needed help with that. And we had to help each other slide it down to the belt, or you get a motorcycle frame or something weird, something heavy, something you needed help with. You're not trying to lift it on your own. I'm at the age now where I know better to try to lift something heavy on my own. When I do, I get hurt. Or when I do, it feels bad later. When I do, I worry the next day, what in the world happened to my arm? Oh, you lifted something. You tried to do something that you needed help with. So if you're trying to lift something heavy, you ask for help. It doesn't mean that you want someone to do it for you. It just means you can't do it by yourself. Adam needs help in fulfilling his role as a man. She's not doing it for him. It's his responsibility. She's helping him. So she is helping the one with the primary responsibility. Man, you need help. I promise you, you need help. I would be half the man without my helper. It's our sinful desire to reject the help. I was listening to a podcast while I was mowing, and it's more of a man-type podcast. He was talking about the need for resistance training, and he was interviewing. It's called the Order of Man podcast, and he was interviewing a self-defense expert, a guy who teaches self-defense for a living. He said, my number one customers are ladies or women. He said, I'm training mostly women how to defend themselves. He said, I'm going to go on a limb here. This is not a Christian, I don't think. I'm going to go on a limb here and say that women ask for help a lot more than men do, right? I mean, how many of you men don't like to ask for directions? And I don't know if that's a real need anymore, because when I was growing up, my dad would literally pull over on the side of the road and put out that map, right? And it's okay. And now you just plug it in, Siri tells you where to go, and it diverts you for traffic. And my dad has the hardest time following GPS. I know where to go. I've been traveling this way for 50 years. So, Dad, GPS, there's a wreck up there. No, that way's not good. And, well, we get stopped in a wreck. And, you know, men have a hard time asking for help. Most of it's pride. I don't need any help. I can lift heavy stuff on my own. Or sometimes it's I don't want to do it, and that's passivity. You just do it, honey. You instead of helping me lead, you just lead, and you just do it. Her role is seen very early on as to bring some much-needed help to areas that were lacking. That's what a helper does. The ESV Study Bible goes on to say this: the term does not imply that a helper is either stronger or weaker than the one that is helped. If anything, the one helped is not strong enough for the job, hence needing help, which I think is the reason for the rib, a side-by-side, signifying equality and respect. And so any demeaning or aggressive attitude that men have towards women is something of their flesh, not of their Creator. And so God could have started any way he wanted to. I mean, he makes a man out of dust, But he takes a rib and he fashions a woman. All that to say, here's what I take from that. Men, you are dirt, right? He takes time and he fashions the ladies. There's you some more brownie points. God fashioned you, honey. He took his time on you. And God's an awesome creator. He takes dust and a rib and makes our entire genetic makeup. So complicated that the majority of doctors, all the doctors, still don't understand how all this works. Still can't replicate all our organisms and blood vessels and all these things that make these bodies work and function. He made all this out of dirt and a rib. And we're going to see how the helper in a fall turns into a ruler. But just now know that God is saying, I created you a woman, a helper, fit for him. One that complements one another. That God has given you a wife, ladies, fit for you. She supplies strength in the areas that are lacking, the areas that need help. So ladies, if you're married, let me ask you this before we close. How are you helping? Are you helping, hindering, or hurting? I'll tell you some ways that Molly, she's usually in the second service, I'll tell you some ways she helps me. Most people know, I think, that I'm directionally challenged. I really am. Even GPS, I get lost. And I'm usually pretty patient, but I have two pet peeves in life, and it's getting turnaround lost and being late. I don't like either one of them. And I can tell you this, before Molly gets in here, if we didn't have two vehicles, I probably would have been fired a long time ago because she's going to be late for anything. That's just the way it is. But I'm directionally challenged, and Molly's not. I mean, she, you know, I still turn on my GPS to get to Chick-fil-A in Dublin. I mean, not Dublin, where is that? Evansville. There you go. See, brain squeeze here. Dublin. When I used to live in Soperton, rabbit here, Dublin was the only Chick-fil-A all around. It's the only Chick-fil-A until Macon, an hour and a half away. So that's why I just went there for some reason. But I'm directionally challenging. And I do all the driving. Molly doesn't, but she helps me in that. I'm not a spender. I'm not. I mean, I believe Molly keeps Amazon and UPS and FedEx in business. I mean, it's like every day. It's another package, really? Okay. Another package, really? And I'm not, but she can tell you this. I mean, if you looked at our bank account over a year, she probably spends more than I do. But I'm that type of guy now where a boy doesn't grow out of his toys, they just get a lot more expensive, right? And so I could have the tendency to not spend a lot, but want that one big ticket item, right? Any other men like that? You just want that one big ticket item? None of you are. Yeah, we got one guy that's not afraid to admit it. Give him some help. Help Jimmy out back there. But she's Mike, it's not the right time. You know, I've been married 17 years this summer, and it's not the right time to have a new truck. I don't know when it's going to be the right time, but one of these days she'll say, it's the right time. She helps me enforce discipline on myself and our kids. I mean, listen, you know, now that Molly's teaching, I think 15 times a week, does this look okay? How does this look? And your answer is always, yes, dear, looks okay. But here's what she does to me every now and then. She walked by me and said, you know, pat me right here. And that's a really thing, hey, you might want to work on that, right? And men, you don't never do that to her. So, I'll see a picture and I'll say, do I really look that fat and bald? And she'll say, well, you know, but if she showed me a picture, do I look like that? No, dear, that's just the angle. It's just the angle, I promise. You don't look that way. But she helps me enforce discipline on myself, which she needs to do a better job, I think. And especially on the kids, because I'm the grace guy. I mean, I would give grace 1,000 times. She'll give me that look like they do something. Don't you give grace this time. You give justice, right? But men, I think it'll behoove you to say, what areas am I lacking and where is she helping? And you got to welcome the help. And it takes humility that you can't do this alone by yourself. So what does a helper do? She helps you fulfill your primary roles of leading. You know, I would say, she's not like a lifeguard. You know, a lifeguard, if you're drowning, only jumps in to help you when you're drowning. That's what a lifeguard does. Just kind of watches, you know, usually doesn't jump in the pool, but she jumps in a pool when you need help. That's not that's a lifeguard, but that's not what your wife is. I would say your wife is swimming in the same pool as you are. You help him swim. You help him lead. You help encourage him to lead. You thank him for leading. You pray for him to lead. That's what help is. Let's pray. Father, how you love us, how we're thankful for you. Father, I thank you for the wives here this morning, that they can pray and honor their husbands by helping. We're so thankful that you're our help, that you help us in time of need, you help us in time of trouble. And Father, let us fulfill the roles you call us to, and not what our flesh wants. I pray all married couples here leave stronger and deeper with you. Father, have your will in this service this morning. Someone wants to be saved and choose Christ, the gospel, for the first time, may they come. Father, if a family wants to join and lock arms with this church, may they come. If families and husbands and wives just want to pray, may they come. This is your time. We give it to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.